Well, it's good to be back with you all after being gone last weekend. Some of you may know I was in Ohio for the wedding of my youngest brother. After a long time of dating, they finally decided to tie the knot, and we were thankful for our beautiful weather, an outdoor wedding when they were having a threat of rain. It was extremely hot, but yet the sun shined. The sun did shine, and we were able to have a nice service. The biggest problem with the service there with my brother's wedding, though, was that the pastor just couldn't stop crying. He couldn't keep it together. He kept choking up. But it's not every day that you get to marry your little brother. So it was a blessing for me. Oh, it was a hard one. I couldn't pronounce them. I couldn't say their name at the end. I got choked up. It was something that I've inherited from my father or my grandfather. You've seen it before, too. The emotions get to me. I'm a passionate person. And it was something I was very thankful to be a part of and slightly embarrassed to be weeping in front of a couple hundred of people. But it was good. Well, today we're going to be talking about walls. In my backyard, we have a wall. And walls are purposeful. They have a job. They have a responsibility. They're not just there for nothing. The wall in my backyard is made up of these stones that are stacked one upon another upon another. And in between these stones, you'll find this mortar that's been placed between them to hold these rocks together. Now, I've only ever seen one side of this wall because the other side is completely covered with dirt. That wall is called a retaining wall. Its main purpose is to be there to keep the dirt where it is. Its job is to hold back. Now, there are other walls that we see in our community that are intended to keep things in, walls that we might call pens or cages or enclosures. If you go to the zoo, there are walls around the monkeys and the orangutans and the elephants and the zebras because they are trying to keep those animals in, but also those walls are intended to keep people out. So walls have the purpose of sometimes trying to keep things in, and sometimes they are used to keep things out. Now, if I walk into your home or if you look around the church, you'll see some walls on either side of you, actually all four of the sides around you. These walls, particularly on this side and on the back, have a very specific purpose. These walls are used to divide the room. Now, sometimes when you go into a house, there are particular walls that not only are used to divide a house, they are also used to support the level above them. We call those walls load-bearing walls. They are used to support the existing structure that exists above it. So we have these four different purposes for walls, and there might be more than this. Walls are used to hold back, to keep things in, to keep things out, to divide, and to provide support for existing structures. I have never seen in my life a wall that did not have a purpose. And if you can come up with one, please let me know. But I've never just been out in the random wheat fields of Kansas and seen a wall there with no purpose. Has anybody seen a wall that's not had a purpose, right? You don't just go out and build a wall. I mean, it might be good fun, but if you're doing it for good fun, that's got a purpose right there. If you go to the Valley Mission, the Woodrow Wilson Rehab Center, they have a program there where they build walls, but they build them for educational purposes. That's to learn how to drywall, how to frame. Walls have a purpose. But sometimes we make laws or we make walls that aren't needed. Sometimes we put up walls that don't have to be there. Sometimes we put up walls that shouldn't be there. Sometimes we erect walls that Christ calls us to tear down. Now, I'm talking metaphorically here when I talk about these walls, because obviously walls are important. But there are times when we are called to not erect walls, but to tear them down. So before we get into today's scripture, I'm going to give you a bunch of context. And if you're new to this church or visiting for the first time, I'm going to throw some things at you this morning. It might be a bit challenging. You're going to get some Greek and Hebrew words. You're going to get some things that you might think don't apply at all to the message. And you might be right. They may not apply at all. But I'm going to say them, and hopefully you can listen. I've got the microphone turned on this morning. No, we're going to talk a little bit about context this morning and better understand how we are called to tear down the walls. So we want to start by looking at the context of the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is actually a letter that was written to the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was made up of mostly non-Jewish Christians. These were what we often call Gentiles. Gentiles, it's a word that we use in the church a lot, but we don't often unpack it. What does the word Gentile mean? Well, a Gentile... I'm sorry. He's in here, guys. He's over here. Gentiles are people of non-Jewish background. A Gentile is essentially anybody that is not born a Jew. And the word in Greek that we translate as Gentile is the Greek word ethnos, where we get the words ethnic or ethnicity from. So when we talk about someone's ethnicity, it's the same word that we translate as Gentiles. So to the Jewish person living in Jesus' time, a Gentile was anybody of a different ethnicity. Now in the Old Testament, the Jews are often called to be a holy people. From Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we find this. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The word that's translated as holy there is the Hebrew word kadosh. And that one's a fun one, so I want you to say it with me. Say kadosh. Kadosh. Kadosh means holy or literally to be set aside. When we talk about God being holy, that means that God is set aside from other gods. There's all these little godlets, and there's these created beings, there's these angels, there's human beings, there's creation that, as we know it, but God alone is holy in that God is set aside from all those other things. We talk about the scriptures in front of my Bible. You probably can't read the text from there, but you know what it says. It says, Holy Bible. The holy scriptures are holy because they are set aside from other books. Are there other books in the world? Are there other Bibles? There are other Bibles. But we call this one the Holy Bible because we believe it's set aside from other writings. So when God tells the Israelites that they are to be His holy people, He's calling them to be His set-aside people. People that are set aside for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. And I think sometimes we mix up the words holy and righteousness. God is not telling the Israelites that they are to be righteous, although God, I'm sure, would like them to be righteous. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous, not one, except for Noah, but that's another story for another day. So what God is calling the Israelites to be is set aside. What God is calling them to do is to be different from the other nations and the other people. Now, in the Old Testament, there are 613 commandments. Anybody break any of those yet today? Yes, you did. The moment you put on that polycotton shirt, you broke one of those commandments. 613 commandments in the Old Testament. I am very thankful, I joke around and say, I am very thankful that in Sunday school growing up, I only had to learn 10 of them. And I had problems with that. 613 commandments. And we often divide those into two different categories. This might be new for some of you. We divide them into the moral commandments and the holy commandments. The moral commandments are ones that we would hear and we would say amen to. We'd hear things like don't covet, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill. Those things are moral teachings, moral commandments that I would think hopefully most of us would affirm today. Things that we find in the Ten Commandments are moral commandments. But in the Old Testament, we also find these strange teachings that we call the holiness commandments. These are the teachings that we hear and we scratch our head and we say, what? Really? We're not supposed to wear a poly cotton shirt. We're not supposed to plant our field with two different kinds of seed. Really? What is the problem there? And I have a few examples. I want to show you some pictures. And these are things that are found in Leviticus. I think the chapters, don't have them written down. 17 through 24, I believe, is a section called the Holiness Code. And this is just filled of these holiness commandments that most of us wouldn't even think to try to apply to our lives today. For instance, this is a Hasidic Jew. What do you notice about this Jewish man aside from his beard and his hat? You notice the long strands of hair at the side of his temple. I don't see any of you with long, curly strands of hair at the side of your temple. This is a commandment in the Holiness Commandments. It says, do not cut the hair on the sides of your head. And you can fact check me on this. It's in the Bible. Another one. Don't eat shellfish. Oh, I'm sorry. Those of you that like lobster, and I know some are fans of crab cake, mussels and clams, things of that nature, Holiness Code says none of that. And how about this? This is a cup that's used for ceremonial washing. Before a Jewish individual will participate in the Sabbath meal or the Passover meal, they must wash their hands, and they use a cup like this. This is a cup that is intended for ritual cleansings. These are the things that we read about in the Old Testament, and we say, really? I can't cut my hair, eat shellfish, and I have to wash my hands with a special cup before I eat a meal? These are the holiness commandments in the Old Testament. Now, we also find this one huge set-aside commandment in the Old Testament that is meant to show the holiness and the set-aside nature of the Jewish people. And that is circumcision. And I didn't put a picture up there for obvious reasons of that one. But circumcision is one of those things that people don't voluntarily do. People don't just say one day, hey, I think I'm going to go out and become circumcised. It is, especially back in those days, before there were painkillers. This was a painful thing. They didn't have the modern medicine that we have. They didn't have antibiotics. So sometimes people died from circumcision. So if you truly want to be set aside from the rest of the world, God gave the Israelites this thing to do that nobody is going to voluntarily do because it may cost them their life. It may be painful. God has called the Israelite people to be set aside and holy. So when you see somebody that has these long curly hairs on the side of their heads, that don't eat shellfish, that wash their hands with these funny cups before, I shouldn't call them funny, these unique cups before a Passover meal, these people that don't work on Sundays or Saturdays in their days, people that have circumcised parts of their bodies, these are clearly people set aside for something. They are clearly different from the rest of the world. These are God's chosen people, God's holy people, the Jewish people, we would call them today. Now, we all know about the salvific nature of the cross. We know that when Jesus Christ was put on the cross, that through this atoning sacrifice, we have received the forgiveness of sins. But what we often neglect is that this cross also broke down barriers. It broke down walls. It tore them apart and created a new set aside and holy people. Our text from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says this: For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, Paul also says it, and I think even clearer, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, when he says, There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. those barriers that were in place, those things that were meant to separate one group from another, have come crashing down. There is no longer Jew or Greek. We no longer have the circumcised or the uncircumcised. Those people that you were meant to hate, the people that you were meant to be separate from, the people that you were supposed to be suspicious of, these people that you were supposed to be totally opposite of, are now given a new name. Now they are called brother and sister. Those people that were on the outside, on the other side of the wall, are now inside, a part of your family through Jesus Christ. So you can see why there was some resistance to this from the Jewish people, because everything that they had known up to that point has fundamentally been changed. The people that were outside are now inside. They are your family. And people are going to say, hey, wait a second. That's not the way I was brought up. But through Jesus Christ, those walls have come tumbling down. Now, I want to back up to look at part of verse 15 one more time. And Ephesians 2, verse 15 says, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Jesus killed the law. Jesus put an end to the law. Now, I'm seeing that here on the text, and I believe the Bible to be inspired by God. But if it says that with his own flesh that Jesus put an end to these commandments and regulations, doesn't that come in direct contradiction to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7? Doesn't Jesus say, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And didn't Jesus make new laws and commandments as he was teaching here on earth? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Sounds like a commandment to me. I think that what Jesus is doing here, or what the writer of Ephesians is doing, is not calling for an all-out anarchy, saying there's no such thing as law now, just go and do whatever you want to do. But he's referring to a specific aspect of the law. When he talks about the law here, well, let's go back with Jesus. When Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, what he's talking about there is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And he says about the prophets, he's talking about the prophetic writings, the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on and so on. He says he did not come to abolish the Torah and the prophets. But I think that what the writer of Ephesians is saying here is that Jesus did abolish the holiness laws, the commandments that were meant to keep the Jewish people separated from the rest of the world. Because Jesus came to abolish the walls that divide, that separate, that keep in and keep out, that support the structures and keep us apart from those that Jesus has called our brothers and sisters. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a bit. Maybe I'll just show this real quick. I'll go fast forward. A friend of mine is currently in Israel-Palestine area. I know some of you know Phil Niss from Parkview Mennonite Church. Phil is a pastor, and he's taking a little bit of a sabbatical and doing some traveling. And it's been fun to watch as Phil chronicles his trips by Facebook. And he's been sharing his travels and telling these stories about how he's been caught up in all these checkpoints, checkpoint after checkpoint, roadblock after roadblock. You can't travel more than, 10 miles without getting stopped and people searching you, making sure that you are supposed to be where you are or you're not supposed to be where you're not supposed to be. He's just saying it's a headache and it's a challenge to travel because there is wall after wall after wall. And some of these walls, he showed some pictures on Facebook as well. Some of these walls are beautiful walls made of stone, old, ancient walls that are just, breathtaking walls. But some of them are made of less inviting materials like barbed wire. This is a wall that is clearly meant to keep someone out. He had a picture of this wall as well on the Israel-Palestine border, clearly meant to keep people from crossing over. Now, to be honest, I don't care what your political opinion is on the issues within Israel and Palestine. I know everybody's entitled to their own point of view. That doesn't matter to me today. What I am wanting to focus on is how sad it is that in the land where Jesus walked, there are such walls as these that can keep people from coming together, experiencing the love of a brother and sister that they've never met before, Because walls like this, they divide us. They keep us separated. And it's so much easier to hate the person on the other side of the wall that you've never met than it is to meet somebody in your own backyard. So when the writers of Ephesians say that Jesus is our peace, I think that Jesus is our peace by tearing down walls and forcing us to get to know our neighbors. But I want to close today with a little more of a happy story. And it's a story that goes back a few years ago to the wedding of one of my wife's good friends. Her name is Kim. Kim lives in Nebraska. Sonia and Kim grew up together within the same small town. So Sonia and Kim went to high school together, and they maintained their friendship into their young adulthood. And when Kim was getting married, we were happy to meet this nice young man named Lane. Now, I am not a small guy. I stand about 6 foot tall. I weigh in about 250 or something like that, depending on what shoes I wear. I'm not a small guy, but we have this picture of me standing next to Lane, and I wish I could have found it. I looked for it, but I am dwarfed by this man. I come up to about his armpit or something like that. It looks like I'm a teenage boy standing next to this man. Lane played a little semi-pro football. He stands 6'8" and weighs in over 300 pounds. I think well over 300 pounds by this point. So in this picture, I am just dwarfed by this giant of a man. So we went to Lane and Kim's wedding, and we went to the reception or the rehearsal dinner first, where I met Lane's parents. And you might ask if I respect Lane's parents, and that'd be a good question, but I can definitely tell you that I looked up to them that day. Which is a joke saying that they are very tall as well. Height is something that is inherited. It is passed on from generation to generation. His family is tall. His mother, I think, was about 6'2". So a tall, tall family. Now, I would have been in the congregation watching as the wedding party came to the front of the church on their wedding day. And from where you're sitting, the bride usually sits or stands on this side, and the bride's family on this side. And the groom stands over here with the groom party and congregation on this side. So here stands 6'8", 300-pound Lane. And next person to walk in after him is this little Asian woman. Now, the spot right next to the groom is usually reserved for who? The best man. I thought for sure that this young woman was a little out of place. I thought maybe she should be over here with the bridesmaids, but she wasn't wearing the right color dress. The bridesmaids were wearing an orange dress, and we still own one of those orange dresses, which we frequently use. Hey, donation for the Valley Mission. So she obviously wasn't a bridesmaid. She was wearing a black dress. So I get out my program, and I start looking through. Who is this woman standing in as the best man, this little Asian woman? And I don't remember her first name. But she shared the last name of the groom. They were both McDuffies. Now, McDuffie isn't a common Asian name. But it said, Anna McDuffie, sister of the groom. 6'8", 300-pound Lane McDuffie standing next to 4'10", 90-pound Anna McDuffie. She and he were breaking down barriers. Familial barriers, surname barriers, ethnic barriers, last names, first names, height, weight, anything you can think about. This was breaking every stereotype I could think of, and it was beautiful. We sometimes place walls in places that they shouldn't be. Walls are intended to hold things back, to keep things in, to keep things out, to divide us, and to support existing structures. But through Jesus Christ, we are called to tear walls down. We are called to tear them down like these Jewish Christians that welcome the Gentiles into their community. We are called to tear them down like this little Asian woman with the Irish last name. We are called to tear them down for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have called us to tear these walls down. But we know all too well that it's easier to hate someone than it is to love them. especially those who are different than we are, that are on the other side of the wall. But may we do what we are called to do and tear those walls down, to learn to love the people that stand on the other side, to call them brothers and call them sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.